Okay, now today we're looking at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what God, the Holy Spirit, would teach us. Verse 12, to the angel, which is a messenger or pastor of the church, Pergamos. God calls out men and puts them in the ministry and calls them to know the gospel, love the gospel, and preach the gospel. And this church at Pergamos was blessed with a gospel preacher, a pastor. To the angel of the church of Pergamos, write these things, saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges. A sharp sword, Revelation 2, verse 12. Now today we have the Lord's letter given to this church located at a city by the name of Pergamos. It is what is called, it's been a city, this city's in the modern day, what we call modern day Turkey. But in that day it was part of Asia Minor. Like most of the other letters written and given to the seven churches, it contains exhortations to believers and acknowledgement of their faithfulness, but also warnings of needed fatherly instruction and a call to repentance. So we have there given to us promises lest we despair, right? Also warnings lest we presume. He gives us these fatherly corrections and a call to repentance. As he says in verse 16, repent. He says to these who were disobedient to the gospel, who went the way of Balaam and the way of the Nicolaitans, he said, repent. 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 If you're seeking salvation by something other than the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you need to repent and seek salvation in Christ alone. Pergamos was a city filled with sinners, just like this city, just like the city where you live. Every sinner, every city is full of sinners, just like Pergamos was. Pergamos was filled with these people who were idolaters. Not only did they acknowledge Caesar as God, they were also steeped in the worship of many pagan gods of the Greeks, Zeus and others. They were polytheistic. They had many, many, many gods. You remember when Paul went to Athens and he said, boy, you folks are most religious. I found an altar with this inscription, unto the unknown gods. Just in case you missed one, you had an altar to the one that you may have missed. So they had many, many idols. Idolatry, we know, is satanic. Idolatry is satanic. It's inspired and motivated by him and his ministers of darkness and death. That's why he says there, I know where Satan dwells in verse 13. I know where Satan's seat is, where his dominion is. I know where he dwells. I know where he dwells. Again, he mentions that again over in verse 9 in the church there to the Ephesians, church of Smyrna. He said, verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. How many who refused to worship idols, those who were taught the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving mercy, those who refused to worship idols, those who refused to submit to Caesar and acknowledge him as God, those who stood for the gospel of true and living God, most of them, or a lot of them, were killed, as it says over here in verse 13. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you. Those who were called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, they stood firm for the gospel, would not compromise, would not back down. And this man, we don't know much about him, but I know this, God knows who he is. the foundation of God standeth sure, having his seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Stephen, remember in Acts chapter 7, remember Stephen was God's faithful martyr as well. He preached the gospel, would not compromise. And those Jews, those self-righteous Jews, picked up stones and stoned him to death. The Apostle Paul was put in a Roman prison for none other reason than preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it cost him his life. Be thou faithful unto death, and God will bless. God will bless. So there were many, like Polycarp, I mentioned last week, there in the church of Smyrna, was the pastor of that church who gave his life for the gospel. But here's the point I'm making. The Lord had a people among these idolaters that must be called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Remember when Paul went to Corinth, and that Corinth had the same problem that this city had, Pergamos, Smyrna, and Ephesus, and Thyatira, and the rest of them. They were idolaters by nature, dead in sin, dead in trespasses and sin. Paul went there to Corinth and preached the gospel there, and he met with some opposition, and he was getting ready to leave. I said, I'm going to leave town. God said to him, don't leave, because I have much people in this city. And the Apostle Paul stayed there 18 months. And we know the story, how God called many of them out of darkness and idolatry to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God must command the light to shine in our darkened, dead heart. By nature, we're all idolaters. You know who we worship by nature? Self. We worship self. We may not be dancing around a totem pole, but by nature we're ignorant, blind, dead. Therefore we love darkness instead of light. God must command the light of the gospel to shine in our hearts. God must give us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we'll go right on in this life worshiping self, loving darkness, and hating the light. While Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, he traveled to these nearby cities and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Now don't turn. Let me just read this to you. It's pretty familiar because we studied through the book of Acts. But when Paul preached his first message, this was his message. He said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, this is Acts 13:38, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. We have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the Apostle Paul went to this city, Pergamos, Smyrna, Ephesus, Corinth, all these different places, and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God was pleased to call a people out of darkness into this marvelous light of the gospel. Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we can be assured that those people there in Pergamos, they heard the gospel. God the Holy Spirit convicted their heart. God the Holy Spirit gave them faith, and they looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of salvation. God hasn't changed his method. He's still using the same method and means today to call these people to himself with the word of truth. The word of truth. Now, look at verse 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges. Now, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ is describing himself. And he does this. He does this in every letter when he writes to these churches. Notice in chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, when he writes to Ephesus, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Again, down in verse 8, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive. And then we're going to see in verse 18, when he write to the church of Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God. So the Lord describes himself as the true and living God who has all power. in heaven and in earth, who has a sharp sword in his hand. The Lord stands ready to defend his church and to fight against the enemies of the gospel, and he does so with a sharp sword of truth, the word of truth, which is the word of God. Hold your place there and find Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he's clothed with a vesture, verse 13, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Read on. Revelation 19, 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, clean and white, fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth, here's the same Lord, goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nation. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture a name written. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Where the word of the King is, there's power. He speaks with absolute power. It reminded me of a story. When we studied through the book of Joshua, when Israel spent those 40 years in the wilderness and they were getting ready to cross over Jordan, and they did. And right in the way of their course to the land of Canaan stood Jericho, that fortified city. They had to take Jericho before they could enter into the land of Canaan. Well, Joshua met someone on the eve of that battle. He met a man with a sword drawn, ready to do battle. And you know who that man was? The God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua went forth and said to the man, are you for us or against us? And he said, I'm the prince of the Lord of hosts. I'm here to fight your battles. Joshua bowed down and worshiped. Well, we know the story, what happened to Jericho. Jericho fell by the word of the Lord, and they entered into the promised land. In Ephesians chapter 6, where he tells us to take upon us the whole armor of God, he said this, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What a treasure we have right here in our hand. God gives us his written word. Inspired, God-given, that tells us of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be sure that His Word will bless and feed His people with the gospel sword of gospel truth and defeat our enemies. He'll feed us and defeat our enemies. He will destroy His enemies with the same Word of truth that blesses us. It's a savor of life and the light. He operates upon us, our heart, with the word of truth and gives us faith in Christ. That same gospel truth that's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, will also defeat the enemies of God. He will send forth his word in power and in truth. Wherever the Lord sends his word, it shall prosper. It won't return unto him void. The words of life. I like what Peter said to the Lord when our Lord declared the gospel of his sovereign saving mercy, and many walked away from him. And the Lord said, will you also go away? And Peter replied, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and we are sure thou art the Son of the living God. How do we know that? His word declares that he is the Son of God, that he is everything in salvation. Now look at verse 13. Thank God for our Savior who has the sharp sword, who can defend us and defeat our enemies. Now look at verse 13. I know thy works, He says this to every one of these churches. And he's talking here about, not talking here about works for justification. He's talking here about works of faith, labors of love. I know where you dwell. God knows his people. He knows where you dwell. He knows where you live. He knows every heartache. You remember we read in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have such a great high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For he was tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows our frame. He knows everything about us. He knows our heart, our frailty, our weakness. I know you and I know where you live. That's comforting to me. He said, I even know where Satan's seat is. But he says this, you hold fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Now this is a good description of believers. They hold fast. They stand fast to his name. And have not, we cannot deny the Lord Jesus Christ, can we? A believer can't deny his Lord. We cannot deny the Lord Jesus Christ. These two truths cannot be separated. His name and faith. These truths cannot be separated from each other. Those who love the gospel proclaim his name, which is his character, his person, who he really is, and what he has done for us. We can't not deny his name. We cannot deny his truth. The faith of the gospel, the faith of God's elect, loves the truth, will publicly own and declare the truth of the gospel. That's what the faith of God's elect does. We hold fast his name and we declare his gospel. We studied Wednesday night last week, Isaiah 12, and we read these words. In that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. God's given him a name which is above every name. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Praise ye the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doing among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. His name. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the end of his kingdom there shall be no end. The government rests upon his shoulders. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is most eager and willing to proclaim his name and hold fast to his name. His name is his person, who he is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, not by something we do. We acknowledge and bow to his lordship. We submit to his lordship. Peter declared, God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord who reigns. He is the Lord. He is Jesus. Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. He is the Savior of his people. And he's the Christ of God. He's the Christ of God. Our Lord asked Peter, Peter, whom do you say that I am? I know who these other men say that I am. Peter, whom do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember what the Lord said? Blessed are you, Simon Peter, because God hath revealed these things unto you. So you have declared my name. Notice verse 13. You hold fast my name and declare my name and hast not denied my faith. My faith there is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not denied the gospel. It is the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blessed gospel of the glory of God. The declaration is a proclamation. The gospel is a proclamation, a declaration of God's free and sovereign grace toward hell-deserving sinners. My gospel, the gospel of God concerning Christ. It includes this and more But at least these four things. The gospel declares his sovereign electing love. We are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, because God hath chosen you unto salvation. The gospel includes this, his sovereign and effectual atonement for the sin of his chosen people, a particular redemption, a definite atonement for the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for his people. He bought the church with his own blood. We don't preach universalism. We preach a definite, particular atonement and effectual atonement for his elect. We preach the sovereign, effectual, irresistible call of God. The call of God. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And we preach his sovereign power to save us, able to save to the uttermost. He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of God's glory. That's what we declare when we declare, when we hold fast this name of the Lord Jesus Christ and declare the faith of Christ or the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Those who deny these essential things of faith, the faith of the gospel, have also denied the name of Christ. They've departed from the faith of God's elect. They've become allies of Satan, for there's just one gospel. Anything less than the gospel of the sovereign saving grace of God is a perversion of the gospel. I know there's a lot of people who use the name Jesus, but they're talking about another Jesus, another gospel, and another Savior. They're not talking about the Christ of God, because they talk about a Jesus who's trying to do things and can't, and wants to, but you won't let him. That's another one. That's not the Christ of God. That's not the Christ of God. There's just one gospel. Anything less than the gospel of the grace of God is a perversion. And Paul said this, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. That's a strong word. He's saying, let him be damned. Those who preach a gospel that depends upon a sinner's will or decision for success are those sitting in Satan's seat where he loves to dwell, and they're doing his bidding. The Apostle Paul talks about those who are apostles of light. He said that no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Whose righteousness are they preaching? They're not preaching Christ our righteousness. They're preaching righteousness based upon what you do before God, rather than Christ our righteousness. So, our Lord said, I know where he dwells. I know what he's trying to do. He's trying to take you and point you to something other than Christ alone. Now look at verse 14. Revelation 2, verse 14. So those were there in that church who held fast, who did not deny the gospel. Some even gave their life for the gospel. But he said, I have a few things against thee, not the whole church, but against some in that church whom the Lord knew. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, who was the king of Moab, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. I hate that. The Lord has a word of correction here. Flip one page, look at chapter 3, verse 19. Now, why does the Lord do this? Why does the Lord send forth a correcting word? A word of rebuke, a chastisement. Revelation 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, most of the church of Pergamos were faithful to the gospel. But some departed from the faith. Some denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many called themselves believers and were members of that local assembly, but they were never one with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are tares among the wheat, goats among the sheep, evidenced by two things here. He said they hold the doctrine of Balaam. They hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, hold your place there and just turn one page over here to the book of Jude. Peter and Jude, the apostles, also mentioned this man by the name of Balaam. Look at verse 11. Jude chapter 1, just one chapter, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? You remember Cain and Abel? Abel brought the blood sacrifice. What did Cain bring? The work of his hand. They've gone the way of works, the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished with the gainsaying of Korah. Korah stood against Moses and said to Moses, you take too much authority yourself. So, what is this doctrine of Balaam? Well, let me see if I can put it to you this way. And you can go back and read Numbers 23, 22, 23, and 24. It tells us about Balaam and this man by the name of Balak. We know that Balak was the king of Moab. Remember, Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And they had many enemies. And some of those enemies hated them so much they wanted to put an end to them. Some of those people were led by this man by the name of Balak, who was the king of the Moabites. And he contacted Balaam, who said, Balaam said he was a prophet in Israel. And Balak offered Balaam to curse the people of Israel. And he wouldn't do it, but he took the money. And he wanted to make a compromise. So I'm summing this up. What is the doctrine of Balaam? Compromise. Compromise to get along. For the sake of getting along, Balaam said to the children of Israel, it was okay to participate in idolatry. Let's not offend the children of Moab or Balak the king. Let's just join up with those enemies. It'll be okay. If you go back and read Numbers 25, it didn't turn out okay. God killed 24,000 of them. Well, there are many, and here's the point I want to make for us. What does all that have to do with us? Let us not compromise. Let us not compromise in our day. Let us not remove the offense of the cross in the name of what's called Christian harmony. Let's just try to get along with everybody. Let's just try to get along with those who deny the gospel of the grace of God. I can't do that. No believer can do that. They would deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who would compromise to try to, what they say and what they call, we want to grow our church. I get mail all the time. How to grow the ministry. How to grow your numbers. Basically, it boiled down to how to make more money. That was Balaam's problem. But we can't compromise the gospel of the grace of God. We can't say that salvation is by the free and sovereign grace of God alone and then say that man has a free will. Those two things are contrary. You know where free will religion started? You know who the daddy of free will religion is? Satan himself. Read Isaiah 14. He said, I will ascend. I will be like God. I'll do this. I'll do that. God said, no, you won't. You'll be brought down to the sides of the pit. And you read over in the Revelation. I've read ahead. I know what happened to Satan and all of his allies. They end up in the lake of fire. But we cannot compromise to get along. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. To compromise the truth of the gospel in the least way is to promote self-righteousness and idolatry and religious pride. Truth and error cannot be in harmony. No lie is the truth. God does not use the lies of false religion to teach men the truth. Our Lord said this, "I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it." No truth, no lie is the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Lies can find common ground, but truth cannot promote lies. The truth of God and the lies of men cannot find agreement. It's either all of grace or all of works. It can't be both. No lie is truth. Now the other thing that he said, you have not only those there that hold the doctrine of compromise, like Balaam did, trying to satisfy Balak, and it caused the children of Israel to stumble, to sacrifice things to idols, and to commit fornication. Thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. While others promoted this idea of hypocrisy and self-righteousness. Our Lord said to those Pharisees, he had such strong rebukes for them, those people who went about to establish the righteousness of their own, he said, those things are an abomination unto me. That's this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing God says I hate. I hate that way of hypocrisy, religious pride, and self-righteousness. Some people said they believed but went about to establish the righteousness by their deeds. That is, they did not trust Christ alone for salvation, grace alone for salvation. They wanted to add something of their own to the gospel. They wanted to bring their part, do their thing to make salvation complete. God paid a part, we pay a part, we put the two parts together, and then we have a whole. That's the doctrine of Satan. That's the lies of Satan. Salvation is by Christ alone. You say, well, is this any big deal? Yeah. God says he hates it. Turn to 3 John. Just a couple pages over. 3 John. As your pastor, I'm going to warn you these things. Don't go the way of Balaam. Don't go the way of the Nicolaitans. 3 John. I want 2 John. Sorry about that. 2 John verse 7. You got it? Right before the book of Jude. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever and transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Well, I would say that it's pretty important to abide in the doctrine of Christ, wouldn't you? Salvation all in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, don't receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So let's not go the way of compromise, Balaam. Let's not go the way of the Nicolaitans, self-righteousness, religious pride. Let's stick with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what does the Lord say about those things and to those people? Verse 16. Verse 16. Repent or else. Is there an option here? No, there's no option. It's either repent, and repentance is a constant thing in our lives as believers. We have repented, we are repenting, and we will. He says, repent of this wickedness. Repent of this thing you have done. Repent or else I come quickly unto thee and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. How does God correct our error? If we have error, and we do, We have sin, and yes, we do. How does he correct us? With his word, with his gospel. He drives us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Would you hear what God would say? Would you put everything else aside and listen to what God says? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to God's people. To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, how do we overcome? Only by the blood of Christ. He's given us the victory. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of that hidden manna. That hidden manna is Christ. He's hid these things from wise and prudent and revealed himself unto his babes. He is the bread of life. Christ is hidden to the natural man. We don't see him as altogether lovely. He must give us eyes and ears. He must give us eyes of faith to see him and ears to hear a word from him. I will give to eat. Salvation is the gift, this hidden manna, the bread of life. The bread of life. And I'll give him a white stone. And in that stone, I'll give a new name. A new name which no man knoweth, saving he that receives this name. Here's the words of comfort to God's people. Those who overcome by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by God-given faith, he gives us the bread of life. And he gives us this white stone. Now, if you look that up, back in Roman days, under the Roman government, when you had a trial, and the verdict came down, however that happened, the verdict came down, it was either a black stone or a white stone. If they cast a black stone to you, guilty. If they cast a white stone at you, innocent. Innocent, not guilty. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the white stone. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. God says of his people, not guilty. God says of his people, I paid their debt. I did the time. They did the crime, and that crime became mine, and I did the time. He put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he makes us new creatures. He said, I'll give you a new name. A new name written. You know what our name is? A new name written. A new name written. Look at verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Revelation 3:12. And I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from out of heaven from God. And I'll write upon him my new name. My new name. What is that new name? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our name. Don't turn, let me read this to you. Revelation 14, verse 1. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their forehead. That's that new name, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lord our righteousness. He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And then it says in Jeremiah 33:16, in those days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's our new name. The Lord our righteousness. You see, when a woman marries a man, she takes his name. The Lord Jesus Christ is our husband. You know what we're called in Scripture? We're called His bride. Let's turn and read that. I'll let you go with this. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Verse 7. Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. We've been married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new name. It is the Lord our righteousness. The Lamb is the Lord. He's our husband. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he is a Lamb of God that put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself.